And I invite you to open up your Bible with me. If you brought your Bible with me, open that up. And if you're at home watching at home, we invite you to open up your Bible at home and turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. If you are here with us for the first time, or maybe tuning in online for the first time, we have been in a series on the book of Daniel. And today we come to what is probably the most familiar story in all the book of Daniel. If you have never read the book of Daniel, you've probably heard something about this story. I would say this may be one of the most familiar stories in all of the Bible. Even people who aren't familiar with the Bible know something about the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And we're going to take a look at it this morning and see what applications this story has for our lives. So I'll be reading Daniel chapter 6, 1 through 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had his windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." And so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your power. Lord, you are the God who saved Daniel from the power of lions, for your power is greater than lions. Your power is greater than the mightiest man on this earth. Your power is greater than any power, Lord, in heaven or on earth. And Lord, we want your power to rule in our lives. So Lord, we pray that as we gather around the scriptures together today, as we meditate upon your word, you would teach us and you would use your power in our lives to sanctify us and to bring us closer to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I think about the life of Daniel, one of the things that strikes me is how much more challenging his life was than our lives are today. I know a lot of us are complaining about how difficult the year 2020 has been, and yet, really, if we want to put some things in perspective, it could be a lot worse. When you think of Daniel's life, just think about his life over the years. You know, most of us think of our teenage years probably as carefree years. These are the years when we didn't really have many cares or concerns. We could just spend time with our friends and goof around and not have to worry about anything. During Daniel's teenage years, he was being shipped off as an exile to live in a foreign land where he would spend basically the rest of his life. And that puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Or how about the adult years? You know, most of us think of our adult years, or maybe I should say middle age years, as years where we focus on a job or a career and we provide for our families and we try to have a nice home and all of those things, and we have our normal worries. Well, Daniel's adult years were spent serving under all the different pagan kings, during which time he would have enormous struggles to compromise his faith and pressure always beating down on him to be conformed to the world around him. But what's interesting is that Daniel's greatest test did not come in his teenage years. It did not come in middle age. His greatest test came when he was elderly. Because by the time you get to Daniel chapter 6, a lot of time has spanned in these six chapters. And Daniel has gone from being a teenager to, at this point in time, he's probably in his 80s. And he's an elderly man at this point, but, you know, most of us think of our elderly year maybe as at least what we hope our elderly years will be is the time of retirement, time when maybe we can try to relax a little bit more, maybe do some traveling, spend more time with our children or grandchildren. Well, Daniel got no such luxury during his elderly years. In fact, it was during his elderly years that he would be faced with a decision between obeying God on the one hand, and if he obeyed God, being thrown to a grisly death, or disobeying God and giving up everything that he had ever believed in. You know, it should serve as a reminder to us that God does not promise to spare us from trials in any season of life. I think we get this mindset that, well, this period of my life should look like this, or this period of my life should look like this. God doesn't promise anything for anyone in any season of life. You know, your greatest test may come when you're 28. Your greatest test may come when you're 48. Your greatest test may come when you are 88. I don't know. But God doesn't promise to spare us from trials in any season of life. And Daniel is an example of that. And Daniel is an example of faithfulness to God. And I want to talk this morning about faithfulness to God and what that looks like, because in this chapter, there are several, I think, powerful lessons for us that we can apply to our lives from Daniel's life. And I want to mention four of them as we look at this chapter together. The first one is this. Daniel shows us, number one, when it's good to be different. Daniel shows us when it's good to be different. Now, in many spheres of life, being different is not a desirable thing. I mean, maybe you've had this experience. I've had this experience where you go to an event or a party or a dinner, and you find out after you get there that you're the only one who didn't dress properly for the occasion. And, you know, in that instance, being different was maybe not such a good thing. Somebody told you it was a costume party and it actually wasn't a costume. No, I'm just kidding. Somebody's probably had that experience. Or maybe you think of that one neighbor that you have who is a little bit different. Anybody have a different neighbor? In that sense, the word different is pretty loaded, isn't it? As I always say, if you don't know which neighbor of yours is the different neighbor, there's a very high likelihood that it might be you that's the different neighbor. Better watch out. Being different is not always a good thing. You know, when we consider that we want to be normal, we don't want to be different, and oftentimes different is such an undesirable thing, isn't it? And yet, Daniel shows us that there's a time when it is good to be different. In fact, the Bible tells us over and over again that God's people are to be different than the world around us. We are called to be distinct from the world around us, and if we are not different and distinct, there's a problem. Think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That very verse says God's people are not to be shaped and molded into the image of the world, but are actually to be distinct from the world around us. Jesus himself said, do not love the world or the things of the world. We're called to be different. And Daniel's life is a good illustration of this. You know, in chapter 6, we see that during Daniel's lifetime, he had worked his way up the ladder in the political system in Babylon. He was way high up there. Verse 3 says, Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. He was really entrenched and immersed in this system and had really worked his way up to a high position of leadership. Now, you would think that someone who had been in that system for that long would have become shaped by the system and would have begun to think in terms of the Babylonian worldview, and his values and his beliefs and his lifestyle would begin to look more Babylonian than it would Israelite, let's say. But we see that Daniel maintained his faithfulness to the Lord. He maintained his integrity to the Lord. In fact, in verse 4, it says he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. See, Daniel learned and knew what it meant to live as a pilgrim, as an exile. We talked about this the very first week of this series, that he knew that Babylon was not his home, that he was a citizen of a different kingdom, and that his life was to be shaped by that kingdom, not the kingdom of Babylon. And what we said when we first took a look at this in the very first week of this series is that God's people are all understood to be pilgrims and exiles in this world. And even though we live in the kingdom of this world, our beliefs and our values and our lifestyle is not to be molded after this world, but after the kingdom of God, because we're citizens of a different kingdom with a different king. So let me ask you this morning. Here's a good question for reflection. Does your life look different? Are your values and your beliefs and your lifestyle choices shaped more by the world or by the kingdom of God? That's not a one-time question. That's not a question you get to ask once and then move on. It's a question you have to ask every single day. What choices am I going to make today? How am I going to think about the world today? How am I going to live today? And what kingdom am I a part of? Daniel shows us when it is good to be different. The second thing Daniel shows us is when it is good to be despised. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking, this sermon's just getting weirder and weirder and weirder. When it is good to be despised, let me explain. Now, most of us don't want to be despised, do we? I don't want to be despised. I want to be liked. I want people to appreciate me. We don't want to be despised, and yet Daniel was despised. He was despised by his political rivals, and he was despised by them for a couple of different reasons. First, he was despised by them for his success. We saw he's enormously successful. Verse 3 said, Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Success oftentimes brings jealousy. And his rivals had animosity toward him and despised him because of his success. I want you to notice something. It wasn't just his success that caused them to despise him. It was also his integrity that caused them to despise him. Because verse 4 says, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. You see, they weren't just mad. If you read between the lines here, they weren't just mad because he was successful. They were mad because they wanted to get at him, and they figured, well, it's politics, right? These are all politicians. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. And they figured, well, we can find something and show that this guy is hypocritical and something to undermine him. And they could not find anything. And I think that that just infuriated them. I think that when people see someone who is truly righteous and they know that they themselves are not living in a righteous way, it makes them angry because it's showing, in a way, it's reflecting poorly upon them. And that's what's going on here. And so Daniel was despised. And you know, there's a strange truth that we come across in the Bible, and that is that over and over again, the Bible makes clear that those who desire to follow Jesus in integrity and in righteousness will, at some point or another, encounter animosity from the world. They will. And this is said over and over again. Jesus himself said this. Listen to these words from John chapter 15. He said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. They would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's Jesus talking. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. He said, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. There's something strange going on here. This is kind of counterintuitive, but Jesus is saying there's something good about being despised in certain circumstances. Now, when we say good, we don't mean desirable, because, of course, it's not desirable to, it's not fun to be despised, and yet Jesus says that there is a time when it is good to be despised. And the time when it is good to be despised is if you're being despised for being faithful to Jesus or being faithful to God, then in that situation, it's good to be despised. Because you are doing what is right. You know, it's better to be faithful to Jesus and despised by the world than unfaithful to Jesus and loved by the world. Let me put it that way. Now, I have to give a disclaimer here. When Christians experience animosity from the world, we need to always do some self-reflection and make sure that we're experiencing animosity for the right reasons, okay? Because there are some Christians today who are despised by the world, not because they're faithful like Daniel, but they're despised because they're arrogant, they're self-righteous, and they're mean-spirited. There are people like that. You ever meet somebody like that? And sometimes these people, you know, they wear the hatred of the world as a badge of honor, as if it's as some sign of faithfulness to Jesus. And what I want to say is that you're not despised because you're faithful to Jesus. You're just despised because you're a jerk. There are Christians like that. It's not that they're hated by the rest of the world because they're so faithful. They're just mean-spirited and self-righteous and more like the Pharisees than like Jesus. And if a person is despised for those reasons, then that is not good. That should cause self-reflection, and it should cause us to ask, why am I being despised? But if I'm despised simply because I'm faithful to Jesus, then Daniel shows us there is a good time to be despised. You know, the Apostle Peter talked about this. We read these words earlier in the service, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, he said, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But then he says this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You see, there are right reasons to be despised, and there are wrong reasons to be despised, according to Peter. And Daniel reminds us that if we're despised because we're being faithful to God, then in that situation, it's good to be despised. That brings us to the third thing Daniel shows us, and that is that Daniel shows us when it's good to be disobedient. When it's good to be disobedient. You know, obedience in Scripture is a very core value, and it's core in a number of different ways. It's core, first and foremost, in that we are called to be obedient to God in all things, at all times, without exception. There's no footnote in terms of obedience to God. There's no exceptions when it comes to obedience to God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So obedience to God is first and foremost on the mind of a person of God. Scripture also says we are called to be obedient to the civil authorities, the governing authorities. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And so, as much as possible, Christians are called to be obedient to the governing authorities under which we live. And yet, Daniel shows us that there are certain occasions when it is good to be disobedient, particularly when it comes to the governing authorities. You see, Daniel's political rivals were dead set on bringing him down. And they knew that the only way that they would possibly be able to accomplish that was if somehow they set up a conflict between obedience to his God and obedience to the king. So, in verse 7, they persuade the king to establish an ordinance that, quote, whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, of course, they pretend that the purpose of this is to honor the king. But we all know that that wasn't the purpose, was it? The purpose was to set up a conflict for Daniel so that he would be forced to choose between obedience to God and obedience to the king. That's the conflict. Now, it's worth stopping here to ask, what would you do if you were in Daniel's situation? You know, there are places all over the world today where Christians face similar choices. I think of the headlines I've seen recently coming out of China, where there has been, for many years, an oppressive government that does not allow Christians to worship freely. But in recent weeks even, there's been an increasing crackdown where Christians are more and more forced between the choice of, do I practice my faith or do I go to jail? So this is a very real question in certain parts of the world today. And it may never be a choice that you or I have to make. We may never be faced with that choice, but the fact that it still exists as a reality in certain parts of the world today should at least force us to do some self-reflection and ask the question, well, what would I do if I was ever put in that position? If a human government said, You may not practice your faith. You may not be a follower of Jesus. It is illegal to be a follower of Jesus. And if you choose to practice your faith, you will be put in prison. Well, Daniel understood that there is a higher authority than human authorities. There is a higher authority than government authorities, and that authority is God himself. And God's law always comes first. And therefore, if there's ever a choice between do I be obedient to God or do I be obedient to Caesar, the choice is clear. In verse 10, it says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had his windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. I love that verse. It's my favorite verse in this whole chapter. You know, it shows you how committed he was. What would you do if you were in Daniel's shoes? I'd probably say, well, I'll still pray, but I'll just close the windows and maybe I'll go off in the other room so nobody can see. Daniel didn't even hesitate. He went straight back to his normal practice that he was accustomed to and continued to pray to the Lord with the windows open so that all of the world could see that he would obey God rather than men. There are times when it is good to be disobedient. And that brings us to the fourth thing I want to highlight, which is that Daniel shows us when it's good to choose danger. When it's good to choose danger. You see, by choosing to disobey, Daniel was also making a choice to enter the lion's den. He knew that. He read and heard the decree. It's not as if he didn't know what was coming. It wasn't as if he was in a situation where he thought, well, I know I'm going to get in trouble, but I'm not sure what it's going to be. He knew exactly what it was going to be. And so he chose that. And Daniel's life shows us that there is a time when it is good to choose danger. And let's not downplay how dangerous of a situation this was, how gruesome this was. You know, Daniel 6 is often turned into kind of a cute children's story. I've got a children's Bible at home. I've got lots of children's Bibles at home, but I was flipping through it the other day, and I looked at the story about Daniel, and the lions were so cute. I mean, they had big smiles on their faces. And let's not lose sight of how gruesome this would be. You know, if you go to the Field Museum in Chicago today, there is an exhibit there called the Tsavo Lions, and some of you have seen this before. There's two stuffed, they're real lions that were stuffed and mounted, and they are in the Field Museum in Chicago today. And there's a story behind those lions. Some of you may know it. Here's a quote from the website from the Field Museum describing this exhibit. It says, in March 1898, the British started building a railway bridge over the Tsavo River in Kenya. But the project took a deadly turn when over the next 9 months, two male lions mysteriously developed a taste for humans and went on a killing spree. These lions were actually stalking people and dragging them away, sometimes in the middle of the night, to their deaths. Crews tried and failed to scare the lions away, forcing people to flee the area and halting construction on the bridge. Lieutenant Colonel John Henry Patterson, the civil engineer at the helm of the railway project, took matters into his own hands so that work could continue on the railway. The lions' reign of terror ended when Colonel Patterson shot and killed them in late 1898, and the railroad was completed a few months later. Patterson reported that the lions' feeding frenzy took the lives of 135 railway workers and native Africans. And some of you may be familiar with this story because it was featured in the 1996 film, The Ghost in the Darkness, starring Val Kilmer and Michael Douglas. That story I share with you just to kind of bring back into perspective how terrifying lions really are. You may see it at the zoo, but it's behind a big old thick glass wall. And what Daniel was choosing was an incredible place of danger. Why did he choose this? Why? Well, first of all, because he knew that it was only in making this choice that he could be obedient to God. And obedience to God was first and foremost in his mind. But secondly, I think Daniel chose this because he knew that God would be with him in the lion's den. He knew what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he wasn't assured that he would be saved. I don't think he knew that. They didn't know that. In fact, they said, "We might die, but we don't care." Daniel didn't know that, but he knew that just as God had been with them in the furnace, God would be with him in the lion's den. Now, Darius didn't want to throw Daniel in the lion's den, but he felt like his hands were tied and he had to keep his word, and therefore he threw Daniel into the den. It says in verse 16 that he said to him these final words, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And then that night happened. And that night, we're told, if you look at verse 18, Darius couldn't get any sleep. He was tossing and he was turning. He was not at peace. And verse 19 tells us what happened the next day. It says, "Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God." This is a stunning outcome. It's stunning for a couple of different reasons. First of all, the miracle is stunning that Daniel came out, and it says no kind of harm was found on him. In other words, not a scratch was found on Daniel. God sent an angel to close the mouth of the lions. And, you know, a skeptic to this story might respond and just say, well, you know, maybe the lions were sick that night and they just didn't want to eat anything. Maybe they were not hungry that night, or maybe they just were nice, tame lions. I don't know. But we know that's not true. Because if you read just a few verses later in this chapter, it says that after Daniel comes out, Darius takes the men who had maliciously accused him, throws them into the lion's den with their families, and it says before they even reach the bottom, I mean, I could read you the description again, but it's almost not fit for live stream. Before they even reach the bottom, they're torn to shreds. That should give you an indication of the nature of the lions that were in this den. And yet, Daniel wasn't touched. This is a miracle. But there's a second detail that's stunning and that I want you to see. Did you notice the contrast between Darius and Daniel in those night hours? Darius, we're told, could not sleep. He was tossing and he was turning and he was filled with anxiety. And then when he comes to the den, it says he was filled with anguish and he was not at peace. And he was the one sleeping in a palace. And meanwhile, Daniel, who is sleeping in a dark lion's den, didn't seem to be dismayed at all. I mean, when Darius comes to him and talks to him, it seems as though Daniel was not anxious, was not fearful. It's the exact opposite of what you would expect. And here's something an observation that I just want to share with you, and that is that perhaps sometimes the safest place you could possibly be is at the bottom of a lion's den. To put it differently, it's safer to be at the bottom of a lion's den with the Lord than in a luxurious palace without the Lord. Because the safest place to be is always with the Lord. And if Daniel had chosen not to go in the den, the Lord would not have been with him. He would have been essentially walking away from the Lord. But the safest place to be is to obey the Lord. You know, you step outside of God's law, you step outside of God's protection. But you obey the Lord, then the Lord is with you. Now, I'm not saying that because of what Daniel did, God promised that he would save him. We know that's not true. In fact, there are many Christians who did what Daniel did and were not spared. If you read about Christians living under the Roman Empire, and they were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum, and God did not intervene in many of those cases. And in that case, we need to understand that God can be honored just as much in death as he can in life and deliverance. But what we see in this story is that this is a story that Daniel reminds us of faithfulness to the Lord, and that even when that means choosing danger, the Lord is with us. It's a story about faithfulness. You can see that this is a story about the faithfulness of Daniel, but it's also a story about the faithfulness of God in Daniel's life. And I want you to see something else as we come to a close today, and that is that this story points us forward to the faithfulness of another. Because I don't know if you picked up on this or not, but this story has some really stunning parallels to the life of Jesus. You know, just as Daniel's enemies didn't like him and plotted against him, if you read the Gospels, Jesus and his life and ministry was in many ways characterized by people who did not like him and were continually plotting against him. And just as Daniel had done nothing wrong, Jesus had done nothing wrong. In fact, that's even more true of Jesus, because Jesus, it wasn't just that he had not done anything wrong in those circumstances. He had not done anything wrong in his entire life. And just as Daniel was taken away to be executed, Jesus was taken away to be executed. And that's where the stories kind of part ways. Because Daniel was spared from death and he was delivered at the moment of execution. Jesus was not. Jesus died on the cross. And when Daniel came out of the pit, when he came out of the den, he came out alone. No one else was saved by God's deliverance of Daniel. Daniel alone was saved. But when Jesus came out of the tomb, he brought salvation and eternal life for all of those who would trust in him. So when we turn to Daniel, I hope that you can take this story not just as a reminder of how to be faithful. It is a story about faithfulness, and it is a story that should challenge us to be faithful in our own lives. But it's more than that, because it's a story that should point us forward to the faithfulness of Jesus. My prayer is that every single one of us would respond to this story, not simply just by trying to be faithful in and of ourselves, but also by putting our faith in the one who was the most faithful of all. The one who doesn't just have the power to deliver you from the power of lions, but he's the one who has the power to deliver you from sin and death and hell, and to give you forgiveness and eternal life and freedom from judgment. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are good and you are gracious, and we thank you that all of the scriptures, including this story right here, point us forward to the good news of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would help us this very day to put our faith in the one who has power over sin and death. Lord, help us to trust in Jesus Christ and him alone to be our Savior in our need. For we are all in great need, Lord, if we do not have you. So we look to you this morning, Lord, and we place our trust in you. And we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would fill us, that you would sanctify us, and that you would help us to be faithful to you in response to your grace, seeking to honor you and to follow you with integrity all of our days. We give you thanks and we give you praise, O Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.